Okay, so this is the closing set, the closing section of Joel. Now, we're going to open it today, and then next week we'll close it off, and that'll be the end of Joel. This last part is, it's either a song or it's a poem. And this whole section is done that way. And it has a very rhythmic sort of section to it. It's almost a shame to translate it into English because you lose some of the pieces that are in here. Please don't ask me to repeat it in Hebrew. I can't do that. Okay. Let me open with a word of prayer. Oh, and then I have a short announcement. Let me open with prayer. My precious Lord, in my days of shame and guilt, you are my salvation and my restoration. When others bring me low and do me harm, you are my defender and my deliverer. I praise you for your grace and your guidance. Even in those times when I have needed to learn difficult lessons and suffer the consequences of my own lawlessness and sin. May I never boast in the fall of others. Lord, deliver even our enemies. God, make us a witness to the world. Help us to overcome ourselves, our guilt, and our biases. Only you are the righteous judge. Lord, save the nations and use us for your glory. We ask this in the name above all names, the blessed name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're coming to the closing section of Joel, right? So you're all going, okay, so what are we going to do next? So if you want to read ahead, we're going to end up doing 1 Thessalonians. So we're only going, let's see, that's about 890 years into the future from where this is. It's hard to think of another single place where you can go and find 1,000 years of history going from one end to the other. There are very few stories that are that long. Very few. So we're going to do 1 Thessalonians. It's possibly the first, but it's probably the second letter that Paul wrote. It's about AD 50, and we think it's the second one done by Paul. So we'll get to that. We'll talk about it. And that's going to be in 3 weeks from now. We're going to have a separate prayer service after we finish up Joel, and then we'll launch into 1 Thessalonians. Okay. So our passage is Joel 3, 9 to 16. And one piece that I read said that Joel issues a bitterly ironic invitation to battle to those nations who will be defeated by the Lord. I thought that was a great summation of what this section is. So Joel 3, 9 to 16. And you're going to keep your finger in there as we flip back and forth to the various other passages. So, verses 9 and 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Verse 10 begins with, you think that it's the same as what you heard earlier, but it's not. It's reversed. Listen to this. Verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. This is the opposite of what we have, at least in two other places that we know of in the Bible. In those cases, it's the beat your swords into plowshares. It's the opening, the coming of the peace. In this one, Joel is creating a call to arms for all of us. Isaiah 2, 3 to 5. So this is Isaiah 2, 3 to 5. It says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Remember, Jacob's other name was Israel. To the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and he shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So this is the more traditional message that you have. Whenever, by the way, we're going to read every single reference in the Bible that refers to the word plowshares this morning. There's only five places where it occurs in the entire Bible. Micah, this is another one. Micah 4, 1 through 5. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. By the way, Micah would write that passage 400 years after Joel here. 400 years. 400 years. That's back to the founding of Jamestown for us, if you think about that. The first European settlement in our continent. Joel 11 and 12. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. And verse 12. Let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. This reference to the valley of Jehoshaphat is the valley of decision, is what it was called earlier. Apparently, it is the scene of a great and terrible battle. I think that Joel is probably the first one to talk about what we would call the end days, the revelation. We're used to thinking about the Apostle John delivering that message to us. And that's the one we think of, but Daniel talks about it as well. Joel 13, and this one immediately caught my attention as soon as I ran into it, because we've had four other references prior in Joel where we've talked about the three things that keep recurring. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. This is another foreshadowing of Jesus at this point. Sickle is used for harvesting grain. A wine press is for making wine, and vats are used to store oil. So once again, we have this image of Jesus once more. The grain offering, the wine offering, and the oil. This symbolism was used, it appears, to illustrate the vast sin of the nations who defy God by their behavior. And this is why they are being called to judgment. In Isaiah 17, 4-6, makes reference to the sickle and the grain. And in that day the glory of Jacob will be brought low, and the fat of his flesh will grow lean. And it shall be when the reaper gathers standing grain in his arms, harvests the ears. And as one gleans the ears of grain in the valley of Rephaim, gleanings will be left in it, as when an olive tree is beaten, two or three berries in the top of the highest bough, four or five on the branches of a fruit tree, declares the Lord God of Israel. And later in Isaiah 63, 2-6, the grapes in the winepress. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. This is a great and terrible day that Isaiah is describing. Joel 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The valley of Jehoshaphat is now being called the valley of decision. Which nations will bend their knee and bow before the God of the universe? Or will they continue to defy God and follow their own selfish and evil ways? God will judge those who are unrepentant in their hearts. God will be the ultimate victor. Joel 15. Verse 15. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The sun, the moon, the stars. All the universe responds to the appearance of the Lord on his day of judgment. Amos has a short passage on this. Amos 5, 18-20. And I thought this one was interesting. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or he went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? We think of the day that Jesus comes back as being a great and wonderful day. And it will be, but it's going to be incredibly difficult for the people. Joel closes this particular part of the section with verse 16. Joel 3:16. The Lord roars from Zion. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. This reference occurs in two other similar places that I found. And in both cases, the Lord's voice is so powerful, even the heavens and the earth tremble. In Psalm 29, the opening of Psalm 29, this is verses 1 through 9. And of course, this is a song. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. I thought that was a fascinating thing where it seems to flip back and forth between things that are incredibly bad and those things that we would take delight in. In Jeremiah 25:30, Jeremiah writes, "You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold, and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth." Going back to Amos, the opening of Amos, Amos 1, Verse 2, "And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Mount Carmel is in the north part of Israel. It's fascinating to me that there are only three places in the Bible where it refers to the voice of the Lord roaring. And those are all three of them. In Joel, Jeremiah, and Amos. Refuge, stronghold. Even in the midst of extraordinary manifestations of God's anger against the unrepentant, the Lord protects his covenant sons and daughters. This section closes with a really unique passage where it describes that God's people will be protected. And the reference there goes to two passages. The first one is Isaiah 25:1-9. Isaiah 25, 1 through 9. I will exalt you. Excuse me. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. You have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigner, as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain and cover that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I really wonder how much of this Isaiah really understood when he wrote it down. God had him write down some of the most beautiful passages. David also. Now we're going back to about 1070 BC. About 3,100 years before today. Psalm 46, 1 through 11. Psalm 46, 1 through 11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob He's our fortress. Selah. Next week, we're going to talk about the glorious future of Judah. The Jews, still to this day, imagine that it is only the Jewish nation that is being referred to here. And we're going to talk about what that vision looks like to Joel and what he was told to write down. Of course, some of the references here are some of the most incredible passages in the Bible, passages of hope. Next week's going to be a lot of fun. I told Bill this one was mine. Let me close out this passage with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we also have been guilty of not always seeking the well-being of others. We pray and think selfishly. Whether it is the lack of your love in our hearts was expressed in silence, or the willful rejection to your call to share love, truth, and Jesus with our enemies. God, give us the desire to be swift in obedience in you, never to demand our own way or to question your mercy, grace, truth, and authority. Open our hearts and our minds to understand what Joel is trying to tell us. Give us that message, Holy Spirit. Convict us to be your children. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the example, for coming down to earth, for going all of your glory, so rightfully deserved, to be just a simple wanderer and to deliver the message. Jesus, we thank you. We love you and praise you. Amen.